6th chapter, beginning in verse 10, reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would meet us this morning in this passage that is becoming more and more familiar as we spent many a week looking at it. We pray that you would give us insight. Insight into your plan, insight into your heart, insight into our needs and the remedies that you've given us. Meet us each where we are, that for being here we might know you better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to have a poster in my office that was a picture of this battle scene with people with swords and people dying all over the place. And in the foreground is this man on his knees in prayer. And we're in the midst of this spiritual battle that is invisible, but it is very real and all around us. And as such, we need to be taking precautions. There are certain things that we do differently when we know we're in the middle of a raging battle than we do when we're at peace. The New Living translates verses 11 to 13, put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. And he gives us this armor, and he tells us to put on all of it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel of the readiness given by the gospel as shoes. We looked at them. This morning we look at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and finally we'll look at prayer. So this morning we're looking at the shield of faith with which God says we can extinguish or put out the flaming arrows or darts of the evil one. His desire, his goal, the end that he is seeking is to divide us, to cut us off, first and foremost from God, but also from each other, and thus to destroy us. That old adage, divide and conquer. And what does he use for that? Temptations, doubts, accusations. Now, there will be a lot of overlap, but we're going to be looking at these things. As I was reflecting on this, I was asking the question, what do these flaming arrows or these flaming darts look like? What form do they take in our lives? And how does faith enable us to put out these flaming darts? I'm sure you've all seen movies of people back in the days of bows and arrows, and they would light the end of the arrow and they'd shoot it up and the flame would come down and it would land on a grass roof or something, and pretty soon the whole place would be on fire. Well, in those days they had shields that were partly of cloth and partly, and the arrows would actually hit the cloth and sometimes the shields themselves, and so they had to kind of soak them down. But the point is, again, if the flame is not extinguished, then it causes problems even beyond the darts themselves. So how can we put out this flame, so to speak, these flaming arrows that are being shot? It's more than just keeping them from penetrating, it's putting out the flame. Now, I'm sure that most of you will relate to most of what we're looking at this morning, and some perhaps even most of them. But remember, as we look at these, my friends, our purpose here is not to beat anyone up, but rather to help us recognize where and how the shield of faith can help us deal with these flaming darts of the evil one. To recognize where they're coming from and to set strategies in place to deal with them. Because, again, so many of life's difficulties, you need to have a strategy in place ahead of time before they hit you. Because when they hit you, if you don't have the strategy in place, you're not likely to respond in the right way. So we're going to look kind of going back and forth between the flaming darts that he fires at us and then the faith that will put those out. So first of all, the first flaming darts that he throws at us would be the flaming darts of temptations. Now, temptations come in several different forms. Sensuality, materialism, vengeance, rationalizations. Let's look at those four in particular. There are probably others, but the first temptation that Satan throws at us is the temptation of sensuality. We might call this the desires of the flesh, that which is sensed, that which is experienced in our physical bodies. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16, we read that we're not to love the world or the things in the world, because if we love the world, then the love of the Father isn't in us. And he says, all that is in the world, he mentions three things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, those three things are not from the Father, but rather they're from the world. So we need to understand, first of all, the first one here, this desires of the flesh. God does not give us bad desires, but we tend to take desires that he gives us and corrupt them. I always think of, you know, it's amazing to me our ability to corrupt what God gives us. The good things that God gives us. And we're going to look at how he does this with the desires of the flesh, but I just think of the epitome of that is worship. He's given us the beautiful privilege of worshiping him. And that has become one of the most divisive things in the church today. Amazing the way we pervert what God gives us, which is good. Now, what our flesh desires has been corrupted by our sin nature. You see, the physical desires, eating, physical intimacy and things, are not bad in and of themselves. They were good things. God has given them to us as gifts. Our problem is that we pervert them. We do them in ways that he says are harmful rather than beneficial. And certainly there's been times in the church where these things have been seen as so negative that we lose the joy of doing them even in the way God intended for them to be done. So what are some of these sensual desires? One is materialism. You might say that's the love of the eyes, the love of this world, the love of stuff, the stuff that makes us feel good. Many of you have heard me mention in the past, when I was in campus ministry, I always enjoyed asking international students, what do you see about Americans? You're new in this country. If you meet somebody who's been in this country for less than a couple of years, or maybe it's just visiting temporarily, ask them. It's an interesting question to ask. What do you observe about Americans? And the answer that I got more than any other was, Americans have a very high commitment to comfort. We love to be comfortable. We were talking in the communicants class about the 10th commandment. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. In other words, it's that desire to have what God has not deigned to give us. Materialism has to do with covetousness. It has to do with being discontent. You see, covetousness makes us discontent. Many of you remember how I shared how at one point I got a new, what's called a Palm Pilot. It was the days before smartphones, and I was so happy with it until I saw that my brother had a better one. And all of a sudden, I wasn't happy with what I had because his was better. We want more, and we see somebody who has more, we are not satisfied with what God has given us. Materialism. And Satan tempts us to want. He points it out, and he's pointed out, says, yeah, you think, look what your brother has. Look what your neighbor has. Look what they have. How come you don't have that? And if we allow ourselves to follow that train, we become discontent, and we become grumblers. Or vengeance, the temptation to pay back. We set ourselves up as judge, jury, and executioner, rather than giving mercy and grace. There are certain people that I would never want to cross because I would fear for the retribution. That should not be true of God's people, but it is true of some of us, isn't it? Somebody once said, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, my friends, Satan just kind of points that out and says, you realize what they did to you? He just kind of points it out. He doesn't make us want to pay them back. He just points out the wrongness of that was done to us. One commentator said, the conventional wisdom of this world says that we fight fire with fire, violence with violence, hate with hate, spite with spite, and pride with pride. Well, I'm sure if you know the scriptures at all, you recognize the contradiction that is to what Jesus teaches and what we should do. A fourth flaming dart of temptation is rationalization. We're tempted to rationalize, to justify what we know is wrong. Now remember, we're talking about the temptation to do this. We are tempted to rationalize. We're amazing in our ability to find excuses to convince ourselves that something we know in our hearts is wrong is really not that bad. Rather than repentance and faith, we focus on what we want and finding reasons why we shouldn't deny ourselves. The world around us is telling us to do this. You owe it to yourself. The focus, rather than on faith and repentance, is on others. We're tempted to take our vengeance, so we think to ourselves, they asked for it. They're jerks. Well, I have every right. Well, what did you expect? Well, everyone does it. Well, it's not really a big sin. I'm just not strong enough to say no. Sound familiar? Those are all things Satan kind of whispers in their ear, and he says, you know, you don't worry about it. You're only human. What do you expect? And we stop fighting. We rationalize and we justify what we know in our hearts to be sin. We might think to ourselves, if God didn't want me to have this, then why did he make within me such a desire for this thing, for this person, for this pleasure? Or, my neighbor has it, he does it, and he's doing so well, it must be all right. And we find all kinds of ways to rationalize, to justify, to excuse what we know in our hearts to be wrong. So what is the faith? What does the faith look like then to put out these flaming darts of temptation? 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. And by the way, we're reminded about the three enemies we have of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what is faith? Let's start by defining it. Hebrews 11:1, many of you are familiar with it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it this way. Faith is a conviction based upon hearing. It's a trust. It's a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. It is a personal surrender to God, John 1:12. And it's a conduct inspired by such surrender, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's trust, surrender, conduct. Ron read from James 2 how faith produces response. Faith is acting upon something that we believe. Many of you are familiar with the story that is told of the man tightrope walking over the Niagara Falls. And everybody was fine to believe that he could do it, but they certainly didn't believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow and ride with him. But we exercise faith and trust every time we get in our cars. I've shared with you before how we trust that when we turn that steering wheel, the car is going to turn. But I was in a van once at 50 miles an hour on a two-lane road, and I spun the wheel and nothing happened. We put our trust in things. We step out on faith. Faith, my friends, as one commentator says it, is not just belief. It's belief plus trust. It is resting in the person of God and in his word to us. As somebody else once said, particularly in this context, faith is taking God at his word. So, what is this faith, then, that puts out these flaming darts of temptations? First of all, it's knowing and obeying the commands of God. John 14, four times he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verses 21, 23, 15, and three times, and then once in reverse, if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments, or if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Chapter 15, verse 10, 1 John 5, 3, 2 John 6, he says it time and time again that love for God means we obey him. If we say we obey him, we say we love him, and we don't obey him, we're only deceiving ourselves. Secondly, the faith that puts out the flaming darts of temptation is being renewed in our minds. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. We need to have our minds transformed because, again, we talked before about how we're in a current. When we're in the world throughout the week, the current is always flowing away from God. And you know what happens if you're in a current and you don't fight the current? You go with the current, don't you? And so when we're in the world and the current is flowing away from God, away from obedience, away from trust, and we don't fight that, one of the reasons why gathering with God's people is so important on the Lord's Day is that sometime we can go with the current, hopefully. Because hopefully our current here is moving towards God. We need to be renewed in our minds because the natural tendency and our fallen nature is the other direction. So we need to have the minds renewed. I've heard it said that when a person becomes a believer, they have a seed planted in their hearts that is an indestructible seed. And I've often asked the question, can anyone make a seed grow? Apart from God himself, obviously. Can you make a seed grow? And the answer is no, you cannot. But you can help it or hinder it. That seed is there. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we helping it grow or are we hindering it from growing? We need to have our minds renewed. Thirdly, that faith is knowing the source of our strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now in that context, he's talking about contentment. He's talking about being able to have a much or little, being hungry or well-fed. He says, I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how he was had this thorn in the flesh and he wanted to get rid of it. And God said, no, I want you to have it because it reminds you you're weak. And then when you're weak, then God says, I am strong. And so Paul says, therefore, I will rejoice in my weakness. Why? So that God's strength will be glorified. Putting out the flaming at our temptation is not a matter of knuckle down, buckle down, do it, do it, do it. It's a matter of believing that God has given us what we need to say no. And Satan whispers in our ear and says, no, you don't. You're going to do it anyway. And God says, no. You don't have to do it anymore. You are no longer a slave to sin. Fourthly, it means taking God at his word, choosing to step out on faith. In James 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works, as Ron read earlier. Show me your faith apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So we step out on faith. Many of you have seen perhaps the movie, one of the Indiana Jones movies, and they're following this path, and it says that they are supposed to go in this direction, but it looks like it's just a drop-off. And Indiana Jones, being the hero, knows that he has to take that first step. And as he steps out, he steps on a ledge that they couldn't see until they stepped out. Now, of course, that's Hollywood. But the point still is that there are times we may not be able to understand why God is calling us to do something, but we step out on faith and obedience. And finally, the last way we put out these flaming arts, that's the cross between arrows and darts, is the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel as shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Putting that armor on is crucial to putting out all the flaming darts, but particularly the flaming darts of temptation. And note, my friends, taking up the shield of faith means consciously and intentionally putting on this armor. How often do we get up in the morning and think to ourselves, I am entering a spiritual battle, do I have my armor on? Secondly, we see the flaming darts of feelings of rejection, doubts, guilt, critical thoughts, misunderstanding, anger, discontentment. Let's look at them for a minute. The flaming darts of a feeling of rejection. Nobody cares. Nobody likes me. I'm just no good. Nobody appreciates me. We all have times where we feel rejected. We feel lonely. It's amazing the way we can be in the midst of a lot of people and feel lonely. How about doubts? Satan whispers in our ears, is there really a God? Does God really care about me if there is a God? Am I really a child of God? You really think God cares about you when you? Somebody once said that doubts are good as long as you come to doubt your doubts. Helen Keller wrote, if it need not discourage us if we're full of doubts, healthy questions keep faith dynamic. Unless we start with doubts, we can't have deep-rooted faith. One who believes lightly and unthinkingly is not much of a belief. He who has faith which is not to be shaken has won it through blood and tears, has worked his way from doubt to truth as one reaches a clearing through a thicket of brambles and thorns. Doubts in themselves are not bad. We have to be willing to wrestle with those doubts. This morning in communicants class, talking about one of the college students I worked with who made the comment at one point, I really have a hard time with what the Bible says about women. I can respect that. As long as your understanding is what God says. There are many places in the Bible that I have a hard time with, but they're God's word, and therefore we need to wrestle with them. Guilt, feelings of guilt. John Stott wrote, mischievous accusations which inflame our conscience with what, if we're sheltering in Christ, can only be called false guilt. We have these feelings of guilt. We can't change what was. Some of us struggle with this more than others, I know. Somebody once said that when there's blame to be thrown out, I can tend to be like a vacuum cleaner and just soak it all up. But it's really not about us. You see, there's a big difference between guilt and conscience. See, God, whenever we have the conscience that strikes us that we've done wrong, that we've sinned, God doesn't want us to wallow in that guilt. He doesn't want us to carry that burden of guilt. He wants us to acknowledge it and then to believe the gospel. See, the problem is one of pride. Whose glory is really at stake? I hate it when I mess up because I don't like being a mess up. It's about me. It's about how I feel about myself. It's about how I think others perceive me. It may even be about how I think God perceives me because of what I did rather than because of his love. How about the feelings of misunderstandings? We have so prone to misunderstand each other. We're so prone to assume. And we all know what you do when you assume. And we won't go there since I'm preaching. Many of you are familiar with the communication grid. There's four parts of the communication grid. It's what we think, then how we communicate what we think, what you hear or see somebody else communicate, and then how you interpret what you see or hear. You ever play Whisper Down the Lane? See how much it changes between what we intend to communicate and what is received? We need to recognize this. We do not read each other's minds. In fact, I'm convinced that if we could read each other's minds, we'd hate each other. But I often remind my wife, Cheryl, I know we've been married for a long time, but I'm sorry, I still cannot read your mind. And her response is, well, you should. Also, feelings of anger. Ephesians 4:26 tells us that we're to be angry and not sin, or the New Living says, don't sin by letting anger control you. We have things that get under our skin, things that hurt. We already had a whole message on this, but Satan kind of points these things out and reminds us how much they hurt. And he wants us to dwell on the hurt. He wants us to make all kinds of false assumptions. He wants us to believe the worst about each other. And the last one, the last feeling, is that of discontentment. Complaining, grumbling, comparing, coveting, feeling sorry for myself because I don't have, or because I'm saddled with things that I don't like or wish I didn't have. So what is the faith that puts out the flaming darts of feelings? Well, first of all, we need to recognize and acknowledge the power of feelings. One of the things I've observed, and I think this bears out with scientific research also, is that women have more intense feelings than men. The Myers-Briggs Temperament Indicator tried very hard to eliminate gender differences. But when it came down to those who favor thought versus feelings, they had to weight it with the women. We all know the old saying, hell knows no fury like the fury of a woman scorned. Women's feelings tend to be more intense than men's. Now, that's not a universal law, but it is more the case than not. And so the point is, again, we recognize that feelings are powerful. Secondly, we need to tell ourselves the truth. In order to tell ourselves the truth, we need to what? We need to know the truth. We need to be in the truth daily. We need to be in the Word. We need to be learning the Word. We need to be internalizing the Word so that when these feelings come, we can speak the truth to ourselves. Self-talk is immensely important when our feelings, when Satan is inflaming our feelings. Thirdly, we need to find someone we trust who will tell us the truth. Many times we don't really want to hear the truth. You know, there are times I don't ask Cheryl because I know she'll tell me the truth. But I do believe that I can trust her to tell me the truth. And there are others of you, too, that I can trust you to tell me the truth. And we need people like that, not only that we trust enough to ask to tell us the truth, but that we trust enough to ask them to do that, because sometimes we need to hear it. The fourth thing is we need to humble ourselves before God. See, our pride gets in the way. When we are feelings, we feel like we deserve something better. And we need to be willing. Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said to all of us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The way we deal with our feelings, again, these attacks of our feelings, is again, we acknowledge that this is boot camp. We are in process. God is working in us. He is preparing us for eternity. This is not heaven. We're not there yet. Thirdly, we have the flaming darts of other people. You know, we have a hard time being with people. We can't live with them. We can't live without them. Accusations, criticisms. It's awfully hard to be criticized, to have somebody point out a way that we messed up. But you know, there's two types of that. One is when we're accused of something we didn't do, but even worse, when somebody accuses us of something we really did do. And we feel that sense of failure. But we ask the question, what's really at stake here? Is it really God's glory that's at stake, or is it really mine? Are we really willing to submit to God's discipline? Are we willing to say, I'd rather be good than feel good? And you've heard me say this before. You know, Americans, we would rather look good than be good because being good costs too much. Do we really want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Another way the flaming darts of other people is other people's sin. Satan points these things out. He points out the injustice of what's being said to us. He points out the how much it hurts when you're criticized. And he points out how other people are jerks. He points out how, I really don't like. And he points these things out, these things. And you know what I found? We find the people who are most like us the most difficult. The things that often, the things that bother us the most about other people, if we're willing to take a step back, are things that we don't like about ourselves. And many of you have heard me talk before about the book that I study with my group, When Sinners Say I Do. And again, the basic thrust of When Sinners Say I Do is applicable to us as a body. Two things. Number one, we shouldn't be surprised when we sin. I'm a sinner. And secondly, we shouldn't be surprised when we're with sinners. And so we bear with each other because we recognize that we're all desperately in need of grace. So what's the faith that puts out the flaming darts that come through other people? First of all, to keep focusing on God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about me looking good. It's not about me being respected. It's not about me. It's about God's glory. Am I willing even to fail if only God will be glorified? Am I willing to be criticized if only I might be better and glorify God more? Am I willing to bear with this difficult person so that God's love will be glorified, so that he'll see God's love in me? And the second thing is God's grace. God's glory and God's grace. We're all familiar with the parable of the two servants. The first servant was forgiven a humongous debt, and he goes out after being forgiven and takes a fellow servant who owes him a pittance in comparison and throws him in prison because he can't pay him. How much like that we are. We're forgiven such a huge debt by God, and then we have a hard time forgiving somebody else who offends us in a way that is negligible compared to the way we've offended God. The second greatest commandment in Matthew 22:39 is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what amazes me? I see this all the time. We want people to bear with us when we mess up. We want them to be patient with us. It's who I am. Please, bear with me. I don't mean to be so obnoxious. I don't mean, and we want people to, but we have a hard time extending that same grace to others. My friends, the final thing here, the faith that puts out the flaming darts is to preach the gospel to yourselves often. And remember again Jack Miller's summary of the gospel. The first one, cheer up. You're far worse than you even begin to understand. And secondly, cheer up. You are far more loved than you could ever hope to be. And so we extend to each other. We recognize, you know what? We're in a fellowship of sinners. We're with a bunch of sinners, and I am chief. And since I am given so much grace and mercy, I should find in God, in Christ, the grace to bear with my brothers and sisters. And fourthly, we have the flaming darts of circumstances. You might ask, what about trials, sickness, loss, etc.? There's a temptation to become self-pitying, self-consumed, as Satan kind of whispers in our ear, this just isn't fair. Somebody else should, why me? Why me? And then there's the temptation to accuse God of injustice, as Job fell into that pattern, as he was increasingly accused of doing something to deserve what he was receiving. There's a temptation to quit, to give up. And Satan whispers in our ear and says, he doesn't care. Why do you care? Or the temptation to compromise. Well, you know, if you do it this other way, it won't hurt as much. Yeah, I know God says not to, but he just doesn't want you to be comfortable. About the temptation to rationalize or justify sinful indulgences because they feel good. How often when we're feeling a difficult time, going through a difficult time, where do we go? To food. Some men go to pornography or some other sin that we know, but we feel like I'm hurting so much, I have to get relief, and this is the way I'm going to get it. How about the flaming arrow of frustrations? I always like the way Tim Keller in his book, Respectable Sins, talks about how frustration is a sin. And I'm one who deals with frustration all the time. Wait a minute, that's a sin. Well, when you think about it, frustration is somehow falling into feeling bad about things because they aren't going my way. And we need to ask the question, whose way do we want? So what is the faith that puts out the flaming darts that come with circumstances? Romans 8, 28 to 32. If you haven't memorized it, memorize it. What a powerful passage. I'm just going to read verses 28 and 32 to 33. We know that for those who love God, most things work. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In verse 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? And the question we need to ask ourselves, do we trust God enough to bear with painful, difficult times that don't have any obvious answers? Are we willing to trust God? Do we want his will more than we want our will? So finally, a couple of summary thoughts. Taking up the shield of faith means, as John Stott said, laying hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression, and laying hold of the power of God in times of temptation. You may have noticed that that's your reflection in the bulletin today. An excellent thought. Laying hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression, and laying hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Another thing, too, is that I know some of you may have watched the old movies. I remember one movie, I think it was Spartacus or something. It was the time when the gladiators tried to rebel against their Roman overlords. And they were doing really well until the Romans came in as a group with their shields, a wall of shields, and they basically just marched through and wiped out the gladiators because they couldn't get through the wall of shields. You see, the shield of faith is something we need to hold together. It's something which we need to protect each other from or with. The shield of faith is something that's a corporate thing, not just an individual thing, as we hold the shield of faith together. And then 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is... We weren't going to say faith. We're talking about faith. No, it's love, isn't it? We're reminded again that the greatest of these is love. What love are we talking about? God's love. That's the basis of faith. The basis of hope is knowing the love of God. We need to know his promises in order to believe them. Jeremiah 29:11, our church verse. I know the plans I have for you, my friends, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us these tools to put out these flaming arrows thrown at us by the evil one. We know that his desire is to divide us from each other and, more importantly, to cut us off from you. May we recognize his schemes. May we recognize these arrows, and may we take up the shield of faith that you would put out these flames for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.